Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 6, and we'll focus again today on verses 5 and 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Father, we've read three passages from your word this morning. We ask your blessings upon the reading of your word. And we do claim today your word where it states, it does not return void. And so we walk in that today, and we ask for the Holy Spirit to use this time. Do whatever is intended. And I ask for your help. I ask this in the name of the Son, who came and died, buried, and rose again. Jesus Christ. Amen. So far in our text, as we've looked at it, we've seen Paul praise the Father who has blessed us, the church, mind you, the sinner, now saved, the believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's praised the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the sinner who is now saved should realize our blessings in Christ, those spiritual blessings, we have those. Those are ours. We don't get to raise up a notch and get more spiritual blessings from Jesus Christ as we do different things and act in certain ways. We have these spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. That's where they're found. And they start with, as we see in our text, the Father's election of a people to himself to be granted as a gift to the Son upon the completion of his work. How wonderful this is. How it's not novel. It's just throughout Scripture. Last week we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 14, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. And we walk through Scripture and we see this over and over and over again. And we see shadows in the Old Testament. We see more clearly now in the New Testament. We see types in the Old Testament. We see the antitype in the New Testament. But we look back here in our text and we preface our text today, which is primarily verse 6, by looking at these preceding texts. And so I want to reiterate again in love, right? We see this over and over again in love. The Father's love, which is granted to believers before the foundations of the world. This in love, the Father predestined or foreordained the church, the believer, the sinner now saved, for adoption to the Father as sons through the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, remember, we covered this. This does not place us on the same level as the Son of God. It doesn't mean that we're gods. This theology gets preached occasionally, and it's heretical and it's wrong. It's more about the individual than it is the creator of the universe, right? But it does not place us level or equal to the Son, because the Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, is God. And therefore, he is the uncreated creator of the creature. But we will never achieve sonship in that respect. But we do have the status as sons in the family of God. And I hope that we see, even though that we're not equal to the Son, that we are granted to a new image in the Son, in which we will be conformed that too was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And so we focused on the doctrine of adoption in general last week, and I hope that we see or saw then and see now it's a glorious doctrine that showcases the magnificence of God. I hope that we see we're just not in the family. We're just not like in the family on the outskirts, right? We are in the family as sons. We hold the status as sons and all that it brings with it. And all this, according to the text, is according to the purpose of His will. Now, let's spend a little bit of time as we transition into focusing on verse 6. We'll spend a little bit of time on this phrase, according to the purpose of His will. The words translated here in the ESV as the purpose of the will of His will holds with the understanding that it's not only to the purpose of His will, but as the majority of translations put it, according to the good pleasure of His will, or even the kind intention of His will. And this brings to light, I was mentioning to Christy this week as kind of preparing, just so many things that we've done here as a church body that all tie together, that if I'd ever tried to put my mind to it, I would never have been able to formulate all the little things. But the good thing is the Holy Spirit does things that are just phenomenal. And this is one of those things. And on Wednesday nights, we've been studying this last couple weeks, the ability of man to choose or free will. We've been going through the 1689, and chapter 9 is entitled Of Free Will. And so we see this according to the good pleasure of His will or the kind intention of His will. This brings to light these things that we've been studying on Wednesday evenings. We study that man does have the ability to choose. And free will, we understand, we have, but our choices will always fall in line with our will and our wills to our motives. Remember, we quoted Jonathan Edwards when he says this, it is the motive that we have by which we are inclined to the particular choice that determines the will. A sinner dead in sins will not have motives to please God and obey Him. And here's the kicker. God, having the most perfect and holy motives, only does that which is good and holy in His sight. Oh. And it was His good pleasure, it was His kind intention that was the purpose of His will. We see this. The motive is an expression of one's own nature. John Calvin puts it this way. The word will here in Ephesians 1:5 was enough. For Paul very frequently contrasts it with all outward causes by which men are apt to imagine that the mind of God is influenced. But so that no doubt remains, he employs the words good pleasure, which expressly sets aside all a man's merit. In adopting us, then, God does not inquire what we are and is not reconciled to us by any personal worth. His single motive is the eternal good pleasure by which he predestinated us. Oh. That is beautiful to understand. God does what He does because it is good. It is His good pleasure that He chose the people, that He predestined all the means to bring those people to Himself, all the means necessary to focus your image, to form your image into the image of the Son, and bring us all the way through as we persevere in the faith, the final glorification. All this before He ever spoke the world into existence. This is a good, good Father. If we want to use that nomenclature, right? This is who He is. This helps us to understand that God's will or God's desire that will be done, which we know is decreed will, this is done because it is good pleasure to do that which is good and perfect and pleasing in His sight. See, it's His good pleasure to glorify Himself in our adoption into the family of God, who now have the status as the sons. Not the son, as sons. That's, my mind cannot comprehend that, but I want to just weep at the fact that this is done in spite of who I am. Ephesians 1, verse 6, to the praise, done all this, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And I hope to spend the bulk of our time today on this phrase in the ESV that's translated to the praise of his glorious grace, because it's so full of stuff. That's the old Greek word, stuff. Like, there's just, it's so full of doctrine in here. But I will say the translators of the ESV kind of missed out when they translated this verse, particularly this phrase. In the original language, Greek, what's translated as glorious is not an adjective. It's a noun. And the text would be better read as to the praise of the glory of his grace. On this glory of his grace, again, Mr. Calvin comments, Paul adds the highest and ultimate purpose of election, which is that we glorify God by praising his wonderful grace towards us. Anyone, therefore, who obscures the glory of God puts himself in a position of striving to subvert the eternal purpose of God. The man didn't mince words. And while what he said is not Scripture, what he said is exactly what Scripture would indicate. So I want to look again at our text. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We're going to rephrase this as it's translated in many others, to the praise of the glory of his grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So here's number one, I think, that we need to see. Our adoption by God is in order that we will worship God. It's about God. It's not us. It's not about the stuff that we get to have. It's not about the stuff that we have on a temporal place. It's not about gaining land or property or vehicles or houses or status or personal glory. It's also that we will worship the one true God who created and sustains us. And it's about worshiping the true God who did all these things necessary so that we'll become his. This phrase is used by Paul twice more in Ephesians, both in this same chapter. In verse 12, it says, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What happens to us in eternity is not for us either. It, too, is for the praise of his glory. So in each of these two instances following, Paul writes about what God has done. And in verse 12, it is the assured inheritance of the believer granted to them by the Father. And that's what generates the praise of his glory. In verse 14, it's the Spirit sealing of salvation and the work as the guarantor of this inheritance that we, as his children, take future possession of. It's not about us taking possession of, it's to the praise of his glory. In our text, it's the adoption as sons. Those who make a living and speaking about such matters many times point to our justification by faith as the pinnacle of what God has done in the life of the believer. But I think sometimes we miss out that's high and lofty. Don't hear me putting that down whatsoever. But we're justified by faith alone. We've covered that here. But I think, in a sense, our adoption as sons is even higher. I don't think we're elected by God in eternity past just so our sins are forgiven. It's more than that. We were not regenerated and granted life so that we would simply be seen as righteous. It was done so that we would be placed into the family of God, holding this position as sons, so that we would praise God, so that we would worship God. I want to walk through this for a moment. There's a well-known passage of Scripture in John chapter 4, verse 23. It's where Jesus is interacting with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, right? We see this statement made by Jesus to this woman. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, those who worship properly and in truth will worship the Father in the Spirit. I believe this, the text is speaking to the fact it was by the Holy Spirit in the inward man, right? We will worship Him by the Holy Spirit in the Spirit, in our spirit, and the true worshiper will worship in truth. In other words, we must worship God according to who He really is. The God of Scripture must be the one who is worshiped in order for Him to be worshiped in truth. And I need us to understand, I want to understand, what I desperately want you to understand is if we are His and we worship Him in truth, we will worship Him genuinely as our Father who loved us before the foundation of the world. We are adopted by this good God and we are now His. And unless we see Him as the Father, we will not worship Him in truth. We say these phrases all the time, but I got to be honest with you. Until the Holy Spirit opens up our hearts and our eyes, we don't see Him as the good and perfect Father who has done all these things necessary. And we don't see our status as children of God, genuinely as sons of God. We don't understand that. And I don't mean by status, I don't mean that we're high and lofty. I just mean that we're His. We're genuinely His. We're in the family. And you realize that Ephesians here is written to the church family. We're part of that. That's why we can call each other brothers and sisters. That's why we do this. We're all part of the same body. The God of Scripture must be the one who is worshipped. And the next line in John 4:23 says, "For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." Now, seeking in this context, does that mean that God the Father can't find these people? That's what when we read this word in English, it's not like He didn't know where they are. Like He's not looking going, "Well, I hope I find somebody to worship me today." No, this is not the God of Scripture, right? What it means is He calls His people to worship Him. It's what He requires of His people to worship Him. So somebody has got to be sitting in here going, okay, why are we in Ephesians talking about adoptions and sons, and now we're over here in Samaria talking with a woman at the well? What's the correlation here? Well, God requires true worshipers to worship in spirit and the truth. This happens when we recognize that we've been adopted as sons by God. This does not happen when we simply understand what the word adoption means, biblically even, or that we can articulate this doctrine with precision. This happens when we recognize that we who were under the wrath of God, who hated God, who were actively sinning against God, were plucked from the domain of darkness, and that we've been rescued from the perishing, we've been declared justified, and are adopted as sons into the family of God. Do you see that? Can't think of knowing who we once were and realizing who we are now in Christ. It's one thing to say the words, but it's something completely different to realize it day to day in reality. We are His. We are in His family. We don't serve a God that is ready to hit us with a with a baseball bat the minute we mess up. I mean, he loved us before we were ever here. He loved you before you ever had an opportunity to do anything good. He loved you when you couldn't do anything but evil. It's our Father, and we're adopted in His family as sons. I think when that's really impressed upon us, that we can't help but praise His name. And in that, if you listen to the words of Psalm 22:3, it says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." And the word enthroned in Hebrew means to dwell there or to inhabit there. When the true worshiper worships in spirit and in truth, he praises God. God is there. He dwells there. He reveals Himself there. He allows us to see a bit more of His glory there. It's no different than God manifesting Himself in the temple, the tabernacle, or any other time through Scripture. He manifests Himself. He dwells in the praises of His people. Again, somebody's going to say, well, this is written about Israel to the Israelites. Okay, fair enough. And I would say to you that His people are the true Israel. So we'll just go there, right? That's who we are. We must worship God and God alone. And when we understand that we've been adopted as sons, we will worship to the praise. We will. He reveals His glory to those who praise, and praise will ring from those who understand they have been adopted and are loved as the Son is. Think about this, and we sing our hymns together as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we sing these hymns. I hope that we stop and listen to the words that we're singing, that we'll actually read and seek to comprehend what it is that we're singing. In fact, let me turn here very quickly. Listen to the words of this hymn, right? Lord, with glowing heart, I praise Thee for the bliss Your love bestows, for the pardoning grace that saves me and the peace that from it flows. Help, O God, my weak endeavor, this dull soul to rapture raise. You must light the flame, or never can my love be warm to praise. Praise my soul, the God that sought You, wretched wanderer far astray, found You lost and kindly brought You from the paths of death away. Praise with love's devoutest feeling Him who saw Your guilt-born fear, and the light of hope revealing made the blood-stained cross appear. Praise the Savior, God that drew You to that cross, new life to give, held a blood-sealed pardon to You, bade Thee look to Him and live. Praise the grace whose threats alarmed You, roused You from Your fatal ease. Praise the grace whose promise warmed You. Praise the grace that whispered peace. Lord, this bosom's ardent feeling vainly would my lips express. Low before Your footstool kneeling, deign Your suppliant's prayer to bless. Let Your love, my soul's chief treasure, love's pure flame within me raise. And since words can never measure, let my life show forth Your praise. How do we not come to, whether we even know the melody, how do we not just let words such as these just come out of who we now are in Christ Jesus, having been adopted, having been loved before the foundations of the world? If you were loved before the foundation of the world, believer, you are loved today, no matter what it is that's happening in your life. You are loved by Him. You didn't do anything to merit it. You can't do anything to make it stop. You're His. There's such peace in that. In that understanding of adoption as sons by the Father, There is such peace that undergirds the soul that no matter what takes place in this crazy, whacked out world that we lived in, we can still look to Him and cry out genuinely, Father, Father, and be peaceful undergirding everything. Peace that we understand passes all understanding. Why? Because we can't generate it in ourselves. It is generated within us by Him, because He's our Father. Number two, our adoption by God is a revelation of the glory of God. It says to the praise of the glory of God. So what does this mean exactly? And again, recently as a church body, we went through a study for 12 weeks called Behold Your God, Weight of Majesty. And if you remember, in the very opening of the study, Pastor John Snyder pointed to Psalms 145 as a means of explaining the title of the study. In Psalms 145, verse 5, you find the center of the passage, and it reads this way, On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. The word for glorious in the Hebrew held the idea of weight. And over the years and centuries, words change and the connotations of words change. And so we see the word move from weightiness to honor and reputation. In other words, the glory of a man or the reputation of a man means something. How much more true is this of God? There's a weightiness to His name. To honor God or to speak of His reputation holds weight to it. It means something. If you remember in that very first video, John says something, or says what David is saying here, is that he is determined, and I quote him here, he is determined to daily contemplate the weight of God's majesty, and it is a majesty that possesses amazing beauty. I'm not sure how much more beautiful you get than understanding our adoption as sons. Even physical adoption here is beautiful. Just think of all that a person goes through to adopt a child. Think of all that's there to look at this. And you know, we prayed for the couple at Redeemer Baptist who adopted, they thought was 4, and in 2 weeks it turned out to be 5 at one time. How wonderful that is. How beautiful a picture that is. And it pales in comparison to what God has done for us. All that's required to adopt us as sons. How do we not contemplate upon that daily? How do we not see the amazing beauty? How do we not see the weight behind that? It's not a trivial matter, you see. It means something more than just words on a page. It's not something that we simply stick inside a system of theological interpretation. We don't stick it in here and just go, okay, we got it, click, check the box, and move along. It means truly, it's the glory of God is revealed to us in this. Listen to Galatians 4, verse 4 through 5. But when the fullness of time came, had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons. No matter how much money or time or trouble is done here in our world to adopt a child into a family, we can't perfectly time God sending forth His Son to redeem a people so that we can be adopted. We can't do that. But God, did do that. How else do we understand this adoption except that we understand what took place to make it so? The Father sent the Son to redeem us. Why? It says it here, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Think of the glory that's revealed in all of this. In fact, the Son entering into the world was heralded by the angels. In Luke 2:14, the angels are singing, proclaiming glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. In Colossians 2, verse 9, speaking of Christ, we read, For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So the glory of God is on display when the Christ comes to earth. His glory is on display in the person of Christ. His glory is on display when Christ completes the work of redemption. His glory is on display when God takes a sinner and makes them into His child, granting them adoption as sons. 3, our adoption by God is the glory of His grace. The text again, in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. We will never praise Him properly. We'll never worship Him in truth unless we see this grace that's been granted to us. The glory of His grace is weighty. It's majestic. How often we forget about this. And we do really well until somebody pulls out in front of us on the interstate and drives 30 miles an hour. Right? Or that person says that thing to us that just, they know how to punch our buttons, and they say that one thing and we're like, oh. In a moment, we forget all that's been done for us, and all we want to do is react in our flesh when that is what's supposed to have been crucified in Christ. The glory of His grace is weighty. Do you want to praise Him? Do you want to worship Him? Do you want to be struck with the same awe that you were struck with when you first heard these things? Because how odd it is that those who have been adopted into the family seem to forget the glory, the majesticness, the weightiness of these things, the awe that we first had. Isn't it ironic that it's Ephesians that in Revelation was told they left their first love? Well, that's in the first part of Paul's letter. I like the last part better. I want to focus on what we are to do instead of what God's done. How about that? Isn't that what we do, though? We focus on all the little intricacies of life and what we are to do, and we forget why we're doing what we're called to do. Why? Because we're His children. We've been adopted into the family. You want to worship Him out of the awe that we first had? Go to your knees in prayer. Go to the Scriptures. Look around at the people that surround you in this room. Look in the mirror. See what God's done. Look at what God is doing. Remember what He's done with you. I think sometimes we get used to this. We're in the family, and so we're good to go, and we forget these things, and we fail to realize who we once were and what God has done to pull us into His family. You don't deserve to be made alive in Christ Jesus. You don't deserve redemption. You don't deserve to have the wrath of Almighty God turned away. You don't deserve to have the Father's love. You don't deserve to be chosen. You don't deserve to be predestined or foreordained to bring you to salvation or be made into the image of the Son. You don't deserve to be made able to persevere in the faith. Then you don't deserve to be glorified for all eternity. But God has done this for you and adopted you into the family. And He did it out of His good pleasure. He did it out of the most pure motives that one can have. He did it all to make you a part of the family of God, having adopted you as sons, in order that the highest accomplishment for the sinner may be realized. You know what that is? To have former sinners who hated Him praise Him for the glory of His grace. You don't want to know, we ask this question, and we should ask this question, why? Why did God choose me? Well, because His glory is revealed against the backdrop of heinous sin. He chose you. So what does that say about you? You're a sinner. You're a heinous sinner, but God and His grace. But God takes a person who wanted to do nothing but live for himself or herself and change that sinner into someone who will praise His name, who will praise Him for the glory of His grace. Grace realized is to understand adoption. It's to genuinely to see that we're a family. It's to see that those of us who are saved are in the same family. And this is to start to understand why the church is where He has chosen for His glory to be revealed to the world. This is a start of understanding why the church is so important. This is a start of understanding why it is that we're so particular about the way we go about even coming together and worshiping Him. Because all these things took place, and there is a weightiness to it. Why is it so? Well, we've been adopted. We've been gathered into a family. We have the status as sons. We've been molded in Christ's likeness. And we are a light shining into a dark world. We are the means by which God has ordained that the glorious gospel be shared across the world. The church is the means by which God has ordained the believer to be matured in the faith. We see this, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. All of us are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. One man writes, the church then can be called the glory of God in the sense that God is renewing our image by sharing with us the glory He has given to Christ. How does He do this? We're in the same family. He's our brother. In this sense, He's our brother. He is our Lord, but He's our brother. And He's the firstborn, right? And as the church fulfills its mission, unbelievers can look at the church and say, God is at work there. The church reflects the divine glory. And as we grow into Christ's likeness, we point others to God, who is the source of all glory. This doesn't happen unless we're adopted into the same family and all hold the same status as sons. The only way that somebody like me is above you at all is because I step up on the stage. We're the same. We're the same in the family. How beautiful this is. It's His grace that is in view. It's His glorious grace that's in view. It's His grace we see, having been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. It's His grace in which we're declared justified. It's the pinnacle of grace that we be adopted as sons. And this grace continues as we praise the one by whom this grace flow and engulfs us, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So a couple of quick notes as we start to close. Not only do we see this grace and His glory revealed in this grace because the believer is adopted, but we see it very clearly because not everyone is. There's a very clear distinction between those who have been adopted or will be and those who are not or will not be. It flies in the face of what we want to say. We hear all the time, anyway, in culture, when someone to actually say the word God. But all of mankind is not children of God. We're not. Maybe it's harsh if you don't know the God of Scripture, but it's simply a reality when we look to the Scripture for truth and not our emotions. This is grace to the believer. Listening to how grace is described is frightening sometimes. And I was watching something just yesterday, and they made a couple of statements in there. And out of that, I thought, oh my goodness, grace isn't grace because you ask and received it. Grace is grace because it's given to those who didn't want it. Certainly didn't deserve it. Adoption displays the glory of God because it reveals the depth of His grace. How could anyone who calls himself a Christian ever be proud or demanding even of God, since this is the case? The believer understands these things. Again, we say this often, we should be the most humble, Christ-serving people that the world has ever seen. Our text ends with this phrase, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. And we'll start here next week as we transition further. But we have the glory of God revealed to us and the grace poured out on us in the adoption of sons, and it's all in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all in the beloved Son. Why do you think we're also beloved for eternity? It's no small thing for us to be able to say that the Father loves us as much as He loves the Son, but it's true. How beautiful it is to see Paul, through the unction of the Holy Spirit, point back repeatedly to Christ, to the Son, to the beloved. Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. See it over and over again. Why? Because He's everything for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. It's grace that's shown to us, and the glory of His grace is ours to reflect to a lost and dying world through the beloved Son. Let's pray. Father, I close out today, there's so much more in this text, and there's so much more to be said and stated. It's so deep, and I just ask that You would help us to see the beauty of having been adopted into the family as sons. Lord God, I know if I, even now as I'm struggling to pray and close out, I can't help but think I probably said those words, adoption of sons, 100 times. Lord God, help us to grasp that. Help us to understand that as we continue to look into passages later in the upcoming weeks and the subsequent Lord's days. God, I pray that you'd help reveal to us what this means as adoption of sons and all that it holds for us. There's so much there, and this passage just fleshes it out so much. Help us to be enamored by your grace. Help us to see your glory as it's revealed in the grace that you granted us. Help us to run to you to be changed into the likeness of the Son. Help us to love each other well because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why the world will know that we follow you, because we love each other, because we've been adopted by the same God. You've done this work. And none of us deserve it. What grace. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the work that we know that will be done. We thank you for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which we will now participate in. And as we look back and see and remember all that led up to the work of atonement, which for us, Father, was done somewhere between your electing a people to yourself and the completion of foreordained work that would take place and bring us to salvation. Lord, help us to remember. We ask this in Jesus' name.